Arise, shine, for your light has come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Lord God, source of every blessing, you showed forth your glory and led many to faith by the works of your Son, who brought gladness and salvation to your people. Transform us by the Spirit of his love, that we may find life together in him, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. You may be seated.
First reading comes from Isaiah. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her vindication shines out like the dawn, and her salvation like a burning torch. The nations shall see your vindication, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. But you shall be called, My delight is in her, and your land married, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your builder marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 36 responsively. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, and your faithfulness to the clouds.
Your righteousness is like a strong mountain, your justice like the great deep. You save mankind and animals, O Lord.
How priceless is your love, O God. All people take refuge under the shadow of your wings.
They feast upon the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of delights.
For with you is the well of life, and in your light we see light.
Continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your favor to those who are true of heart. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
A reading from 1 Corinthians. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, let Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discernment of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you,
Lord. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The Gospel of the Lord. One of my neighbors is a chef, and in one of the downtown restaurants, and he really doesn't like the spotlight, and so I don't think we'll ever see him on one of those reality cooking shows, the next best chef in the world, or Hot Kitchen, or some. I don't really care for reality TV, so I don't watch those programs, but I do see them when I'm flipping channels occasionally. But one thing that Carter really does enjoy is watching the customers take that first bite, or watching their eyes as the food is presented in front of them. And so while he is not the kind of guy who's going to be out in the dining room making his way around in the amongst the clientele, you know, seeking compliments or having conversations with the people, he is always kind of standing at the edge of the kitchen door, kind of peeking out or waiting for the waiters to come in and tell him the comments that the people made. He rarely has conversations with the people who are eating his food. I picture Jesus at Cana kind of like that. I imagine him standing at the sidelines as the servants took that first cup of wine to the chief steward. At Cana, Jesus watched people enjoying this outstanding wine, the best, according to the chief steward. And the people who were drinking that wine had no idea where it came from. They never knew the origin of the wine. In fact, it says that the servants were the only ones who knew where that wine really came from. There was no thunderclap. There was no voice from heaven. There was no crowd standing around in amazement as this miracle happened. The truth is that I think that's how most of God's miracles in the world occur. St. Augustine once commented on this scripture passage, and he said that what Jesus did at Cana is really no more than a speeded up version of what God does on thousands of hillsides in the vine every year as God changes water into wine. Millions of people enjoy wine and enjoy the wine that God has created and we never recognize for a moment that that indeed is a miracle. The story of what happened at Cana is a great epiphany story. Epiphany meaning a revelation. It's how God reveals himself. So we look at this story and say, how does God reveal himself in this story? And I'm glad someone laughed as I read that story, because I think there are many points where we could laugh. I think that the idea that God doesn't want the celebration to come to an end. I mean, what a downer at a party if the food and the wine run out. People go home, and this is a good sign. God doesn't want us to go home. He wants us to stay in the celebration. And in order to do that, he ensures that the celebration is going to last a long time, a superabundance of wine. This story also reveals to us a God who doesn't really care, a God who isn't concerned about a certain behavior or a statement of faith before pouring out his grace and blessings. Our God is the first to act, and we are invited into that act of God's abundance. We are invited to share in the goodness and the abundance of God's creation. And even if we, like those wedding guests, don't know how it happened that we are being served the very best wine, that we are blessed, even though we don't recognize how blessed we are with abundance and amazing grace, God keeps on blessing us and keeps on gracing us. Even if we look at the great and the small miracles in our lives, we too often fail to acknowledge the source of these miracles. And God keeps on blessing us and blessing us and blessing us, even when we don't acknowledge God. Even when we fail to say thank you, that blessing is continued to be poured out upon us. I think, though, that the key theme in this story is abundance. Just like it is in the story of the multiplication of the loaves and fishes. Those are both wonderful examples of God responding to human need. The sign of Cana is a sign of abundance. Think of this. 6 stone water jars, 20, 30 gallons each, filled to the brim. Now, 30 gallons of wine would probably have been enough. That's, what is that, 75 bottles, you know? Or how many? 30 gallons of wine would have been enough for a wedding party. And Jesus provides 180 gallons. Of wine. 180 gallons of the best wine that anyone had ever tasted. That's enough to last through the whole celebration. Weddings at that time were a great community event, and they would last for days, sometimes 6 days, 7 days, because the wedding started at the groom's family, at their home. And then the groom and his groomsmen, his friends, would go to the bride's house and get the bride. So this is like another day. Get the bride and her, they'd have a party there. And then they all travel back to the groom's house as the wedding party continues for another day or 2 days. Celebration. So if the wine would, the story starts on the third day. Now that could be the third day of the wedding, or it could be the third day after the whatever happened earlier in the story, or it could be a reminder to us what else happened on the third day. The resurrection. And John is really big in his gospel of constantly reminding us of the crucifixion and the resurrection. And God's abundant pouring out of grace. So he's these subtle little hints of remember who's doing this, even though it's before the fact. The guests receiving this great, wonderful wine in the middle of the celebration, they're all surprised, you know, because really, after the third day, don't you bring out the very best for that first toast? You bring your best champagne to have that the toast at the wedding, and then through the dinner, and then after dinner, as people are continuing to party, that's when you pull out that $2 chuck and put that on the table. But you don't want that on the table as you start. You want the something with French title or something in it that to be more impressive. The wedding party didn't even know about this. And yet it was for their honor. I think I've missed some things, some wonderful, important things that are happening in my life too, that I didn't even realize until later. You look back and you say, oh, that was a miracle. I said to my sister yesterday on the phone, we were talking, and I said, I think the main, how's this for a miracle? There's billions of people in the world. How did it happen that you walked out of your office down the hallway and literally bumped into the man that you would today be married to and who is your best friend? I said, how did that happen? She said, that's a miracle. There's a billions and billions of people, and she bumped into Zach in the hallway, and they ended up getting married. That's a miracle. How did you find each other? Of all the people in the world. I think those are wonderful miracles, and I think we miss saying thank you to God for that kind of miracle. So I guess part of the point of Epiphany is calling us to be observant guests in the celebration of life. If we're honest with ourselves, we know ourselves to be hungry and thirsty, looking for something deeper in our lives. And I think as the more observant we become, the more we see and taste and experience the miracles of life, and knowing that that's how God feeds us. That closer relationship with the one who loves us. I think we are so spiritually hungry and thirsty that we fill our lives with stuff in a futile attempt to satisfy those needs. Some have even distorted the gospel to say that God wants us to have a lot of stuff. That prosperity gospel is not the gospel. It's a different kind of abundance that Jesus shares, a different kind of abundance that God gave us in creation. This prosperity gospel leaves us hungry in the midst of excess and longing, because longing for the abundance of God, thirsting for God's grace. And we fill ourselves with too much and then can't experience the reality. It's kind of like maybe like physical drunkenness is the result of too much wine. That can be a metaphor for the ways that we dull ourselves in our physical and spiritual perceptions. There are so many wines in our world that have the power to hinder us on our spiritual path. We miss the truth of God's revelation in the world because we are drunk on the abundance of stuff in the world. That we fill ourselves with so much that we miss the reality of God's love and God's graces for us. it isn't true that the more simply we live, the closer we are to God. It doesn't necessarily happen, but it is true that our complicated and cluttered lives can get in the way of our recognizing the miracles and signs of Jesus in the world. So what hidden abundance, like the water in those stone jars, was just waiting to be transformed into the wine of celebration and joy in your life? What is there that in your life that you haven't recognized as miraculous, as God's generous, abundant outpouring? What is just waiting to be turned into wine in your water jar? Now, I like to think of the servants in this story. They're the only ones that knew what was going on. And they were doing all the work. They had to lug those big jars full of water or full of wine. And in doing this heavy lifting, they were really participating in the miracle. In a real way, they were responsible for the miracle happening. When your life, your relationships, your job, your church involvement begin to feel like heavy lifting, feel like all the work, think about this story. Jesus asked the servants, and in drably dutiful action, they were responsible for the continuation of the celebration. In our ordinary life, it becomes extraordinary when God blesses it. The word of Jesus changes everything. When we open ourselves to the presence of Jesus, his power can change even the most mundane into the most excellent. Jesus changes our watered life into a wine filled, the best. What unseen power lies within you that you don't recognize? I loved it that Lila kept asking her mom, "What? What do I do? What's my gift? What's my skill? You tell. You tell." And we do that. We need other people to tell us and to encourage us in our gifts and in our sharing of those gifts. St. Paul says, each of us is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We each have been given Spirit-filled gifts for the good of the community. And you notice in that list that Paul writes, the gifts are given in connection to one another. We give those gifts together. And that something that we might not be able to do as an individual, we can do as a church community, we can do as a group, as working together. It's God's promise in this first sign of Jesus at Cana that the ordinary can be turned into the extraordinary, that people who are fresh out of hope can share in the abundance of God's promise in Jesus Christ. Jesus turned water into wine, scarcity into abundance, despair into hope, hatred into love, violence into healing, and he invites all of us to share in that. He invites us through the waters of baptism, through the bread and wine from this holy table, through the word and the promise of his holy scriptures. Jesus invites us to see God revealed in the many miracles that take place all around us, all the time. There is so much abundance in this scripture passage, and John tells it in a way that it delights our hearts. Let's use this as a call to be observant guests at the wedding party, at the celebration of life. Thanks be to God for the abundance of his blessings and his mercy poured out upon us. Amen.